December, Ronnie Schultz, who's one of our elders, came to me and said, my daughter has a burden for a ministry and would like to do something to bless the ministry and to just be involved in what they're doing to make a difference in the world. And so we talked a little bit about it. She had an idea. I want to know if it was okay if she proceeded with it. And I said, sure, you know, go for it. I love to see young people have a passion to serve the Lord. And God placed a ministry on her heart, and she wanted to be a part of that. And so she did over the next several weeks. I'm going to ask Jessica Schultz if you would come up. Jessica, wherever you are, there you are. And tell us a little bit about what you did. This is Jessica. She is in sixth grade, homeschooled. So she's like the star student in her class, which is awesome. And you can, that means you're going to be the homecoming queen, and you're going to be all that stuff. So class president. I mean, it's just awesome. But I'm excited about what you did, because what it says to me is not just what you did to help a ministry, which, by the way, there's a little insert in your info sheet this morning. We included that just so you know a little bit about the ministry that she's going to talk about. So tell us a little bit about Voice of the Martyrs. Who are they? What do they do in the world?
Well, they're an organization that helps persecuted Christians' families.
Okay, hold on just a second. Let's make sure we are live here. Are we okay? Okay, there we are. Sorry.
Well, they're an organization that helps persecuted Christians and their families through practical needs and spiritual needs.
So persecuted Christians around the world. So people who are maybe imprisoned or... maybe they were martyred, maybe they were put to death for some reason, so they step in and help these families. And they bring awareness, really, because, you know, here in the United States, we live sort of sheltered. We don't always know what's going on around the world, and so this ministry does a lot to sort of put the word out, to say, there's Christians who are really being going through a tough time because of their faith. Now, what exactly did you do? What was your idea to help this ministry out? Obviously, it costs money for them to do what they do, so what was your idea to be a part of that?
Well, I just wanted to raise money for them just so they can go help them all over the world so they'll know someone's there with them.
And what did you do to raise money?
I did a bake sale to help raise money for the organization.
Now, during our Upwards basketball season, Jessica was here, I think, every Saturday. Was it every Saturday? Pretty much. Was here every Saturday, and we have a picture or two of you doing your thing with her bake sale, selling her... cupcakes and I don't know what, and you made this stuff or some of it.
Yeah,
some of it you're up like the night before, you're making all this stuff. And so people come by and they buy it, but there was also maybe a growing awareness from people as they would come and pick up some of your stuff. How much money did you raise during the
thing? I raised $371.
$371, that's awesome. I think that's great. And I know for me, of course, I probably gained a few pounds. I mean, I was like, here, I had to help her out, right? I mean, I had to support her. That's what pastors do, is we support people. And so, but it raised awareness for me, because now I was aware of Voice of the Martyrs. I've known about them for a while. I've gotten their material before. But it just made me aware that there are Christian people hurting all over the world, and we really need to pray for them. I think that's what it said to me, is I want to pray for them. I want to, through my prayers, ask God to encourage them, pray for the families. You've got people who are put to death, and then here's a wife and kids, and you know, how are they going to make it? So it's really a really, really big deal. Now, let me ask you, why did you do this? I mean, what is it that God really kind of placed on your heart? Why is this an issue for you?
Well, we got one of their magazines in the mail one day, and so I was reading it, and it just made me very just like heartbroken listening to the stories of these people that are being persecuted, and some of the children don't even have their parents because they're being killed for this. So
Well, so your heart just went out to these families. That's awesome. Well, I would encourage you to just check out that little insert, maybe go to their website, and if nothing else, add these folks to your prayer list, the ministry, but then just Christians around the world who are being persecuted for their faith, for what it is that they do. Well, Jessica, I'm excited about how God used you, and only eternity will show what difference that made, not just through the money you raised, but through the awareness. As people would walk by, they'd pick up a little information about it, and hopefully they'll join you in praying for them. Now, if you're interested in getting one of the little magazines that they send out, I know that we have several copies, and I guess Ronnie or Jessica, you'll be at the door, and you'll be happy to share those. I think we have several copies. We'll be happy to put one in your hand if you just like to learn a little bit more about this ministry. All right, thanks so much, Jessica. All right, I want to invite you to find your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. 10,000 steps. Have you ever thought about the significance of 10,000 steps? Supposedly, that's roughly the distance you travel sunrise to sunset each and every day of your life. Of course, that varies, right? But supposedly. This basically adds up to about 115,000 miles in a lifetime, or more than four times around the earth. That's amazing. These are the words that Bill Hybels used to open up his book, Just Walk Across the Room. He then followed it up with these words, "Are you using your steps wisely?" It's a good question. Are we using our steps wisely? We have 10,000 steps a day, give or take. Are we using them wisely? We have one life, and here's the thing. The steps that I took yesterday, I don't get them back. It's not like I can retract them and redo them. You know, it's not like I can pull out my eraser or just hit delete and then do it again. I can't. I can't do it. It is done. Those steps are a part of my history. Whatever I did with my moments and my time and my energy yesterday, it is gone. I only have today and tomorrow and whatever, however many days that I have left. This is the one life that we have. It is during this series that we're really trying to focus on that, trying to remind ourselves that every moment we live, every breath we breathe, it really is a stewardship of the one life. And the challenge to say, let's live it well. Whatever it is that we do, let's make a difference in our world. Wouldn't it be awesome to live in a world where people strive to make a difference, where people long to leave it better than it was when they arrived? My family is a camping family. We love to camp. It's just a shame when you show up at a campsite, whether you're backpacking on the Appalachian Trail or whether it's a state park or wherever it is that you go, and there's trash. Does that bug you? It's like, what are you thinking? Leave it better than it was when you came. That's really how we should do with life. We should leave it better. We should make an imprint. We should make a difference so that when we pass this place, the world recognizes, wow, things are better because she was here. Things are better because of what he did. So what can you do to direct these daily steps, at least some of them, so that they are helping you to alter someone else's eternity? Because you see, making a difference is not just about time. It's about eternity. It's not just about picking up trash, though that's a wonderful thing to do, and I'm grateful for people who do it. We have people do it around here all the time, and I'm grateful. And ultimately, in spiritual things, that can make a difference in someone's eternity in a roundabout way. But we're talking about living our lives in such a way so that eternity is altered in the lives of people within our sphere of influence. Now, Jesus knew the value of a step. He directed his carefully. You know, I don't know exactly how Jesus did this. I don't know all the details that went on through his mind, but I really believe that Jesus never did anything by accident. He never just accidentally showed up. Everything was very purposeful. Everything was very intentional. I believe that Jesus was very tuned in to the heart of the Father and did what the Father wanted him to do. He actually says that, and we'll look at that in a few moments. He said a lot of significant things that are recorded in Scripture. One of those is found in this chapter in Mark. Actually, if you were to hit reverse just a little bit and go back into chapter 4 and look at verse 35, Jesus made this statement. He says, "On that day when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" Now, you need to know the whole story and what's going on, which I'll tell you in just a moment. But to go to the other side actually took more than steps, because the other side was the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So we're talking about a huge lake. The Sea of Galilee was about 6 or 8 miles wide, maybe 13 miles long. It was a big, big, massive part of that northern part of Palestine. Matter of fact, it was critical to the livelihood of people in that area. They fished the lake, and it was just an important part of their economy, of their culture. People grew up around the lake. It was central to their existence. Jesus was ministering around this beautiful, beautiful part of the world, and he had been teaching. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us in chapter 4 that Jesus was teaching and a large crowd had gathered. We don't know what large meant, but it was big. It was a lot of people. And if you remember this story, Jesus wanted to be able to be heard by everyone, and the crowd was gathering, and so he got into a boat, pushed the boat out just a little bit, and the boat sort of became his platform, his pulpit, I guess you could say, as he began to teach the people. And he was in the boat, and he was talking to the masses, and he was teaching them eternal truths. It's a great story. A lot of people there. A lot of lives are being touched. But then in the midst of that, maybe when he finished his teaching, I don't know, the people probably still lingered. He said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." That's really significant, and I really want us to hold on to that thought, because I believe that God is saying the same thing to us. Will you go to the other side? Will you intentionally take some steps that will take you to a different place from where you are now, so that God can use you to alter someone else's eternity? I think it's a very powerful story, because actually the story goes on. The disciples got in the boat. Jesus got in the boat. They began going to the other side. Now, this was not like the pond out here at the side of the church. We're not talking about a little thing like that. This is a huge lake. Matter of fact, it's so significant that in that day, if you ever got in the middle of this lake, in the middle of a storm, you could be in some serious trouble. It could be like on one of the Great Lakes up north or something. And a big storm did come along, and the ship began to toss, and Jesus was tired. He was sleeping in the front of the boat. And if you remember that part of the story, Jesus actually, the disciples awakened him and said, we're gonna drown. Don't you even care? The ship's going to capsize. And Jesus calmed the storm. It's an amazing thing. He told the wind and the waves to cease. I believe that really happened, which gives me a lot of encouragement. You know, sometimes I have wind and waves in my life, you know, and God can step in and he can stop it and he can calm the storm. But it's when they got to the other side that things began to happen, and we realize what this little piece of Jesus' story was about. So let's begin in Mark chapter 5 in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, Jesus was asking the man, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby in the mountains. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirit entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. It's a fascinating story, and I'll just tell you, there's some stuff in this story I don't fully understand. But it is an event that happened in the life of Christ. But what I do understand is that there was a man whose life was tormented by Satan. And his life was changed that day because Jesus was willing to go to the other side. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes, because if we're going to live our one life, this is it, the one shot we have. We got to be willing to make some changes. We got to be willing to go to some awkward places. We got to be willing to step maybe into some situations that's a little different for us. Maybe encounter some people who could be unlike us or maybe very much like us. But we got to be willing to go to the other side. Now, let's just look at the story, and I want to pull a few things from it. First of all, we must be willing to leave our comfort zones. I believe that this is what God would say to us from this story as it applies to our lives. I don't know how you feel about this, but, you know, going into a cemetery at night is just a little creepy. You know what I'm saying? I know they're dead. I know the people are in, I mean, I don't really believe in ghosts and all that. You know, I don't believe that, but it's just a little creepy. I mean, it's like worse than being in the church at night. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you ever been in a church building at night? I'm telling you, it is creepy. I'll never forget one of my pastor friends and I, we served together years ago, and we used to, when we were in seminary, we used to stay at the church all night writing papers. It's just crazy. It was insane. It's insane what we do to get our degrees right. So we'd stay at church all night writing our papers, and we did it together so we'd keep each other awake. And when I'd get sleepy, I would lay down on my little couch, and I'd roll up a magazine, and I'd hold it on my chest, and I'd go to sleep. And when I would really go dead asleep, my arm would fall off, and it'd wake me up, and so I'd get up and keep writing. And so Paul had his little methods, and I had my little methods, and we'd work on our papers all night. One Monday night, we were working like this, and he came into my office, and he said, "Oh, my goodness, I think I left the coffee maker on back in the young adult department." We called them departments back then, back in the young adult department. This was like worse than a cemetery. This was like way on the back side of our property. And I'm convinced the place was possessed. You know, I mean, homeless people lived up there. We caught a guy up there one time with a fire cooking in the back room. You know, I mean, it was just crazy. So Paul said, "I got to go back there and turn off the coffee." So when he left, I snuck through the gym and I followed him. And he went upstairs, and the light to the upstairs was downstairs. And so he went up the stairs and way down the hall. And when he was in the room turning off the coffee, I turned off the light. It was one of those glorious moments. I wish I'd had a video camera. It was just awesome. I've never heard a man scream so when I jumped out. And there's just something spooky about a church. But a cemetery, there's just something about that. Can you imagine walking by the cemetery and hearing this guy screaming, crying out, carrying on? And you knew the man was demon-possessed. I want to tell you, that sends chills up my spine just to imagine that scene. And Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." So I'm convinced that there are people in our world that desperately need a touch from us, from Jesus through us. And it requires us to leave our comfort zones. It may be people that we might not normally cross paths with. It may be people in circumstances very much like our own, or maybe very much unlike our own. But they're awkward circumstances. It may be places you really don't want to go. I just want to tell you, if I knew that there was a demon-possessed man in the cemetery, I probably would go the other way. You know what I'm saying? It would kind of freak me out a little. If we were thinking about a comfort zone, we could say that a comfort zone is a behavioral space where your activities and behaviors fit a routine and pattern that minimize stress and risk. Minimize stress and risk. We all have comfort zones. We could talk about relational comfort zones. We could talk about career comfort zones. We could talk about spiritual comfort zones, marriage comfort zones, family comfort zones. We all have them. It's just places where we just feel better. It's where we feel safe. See, going to the other side can be messy. It can be uncomfortable. It can be awkward. I think sometimes we are hesitant to go to the other side because we're afraid of failure. But what I would encourage us today is to know that making a difference in the lives of people will require us to do something different and to go to different places. If you read through the life of Christ, you'll find that Jesus was always willing to get his hands dirty. It didn't matter. He was always willing to go to the other side. He never took the easy path. Instead of following the normal route to Palestine, northern Palestine, like everybody else did, he took a different route and went straight through Samaria because he had to meet the woman beside the well. Instead of doing like what everyone else did to pick up a stone to stone the woman caught in the act of adultery, he stood in the middle and told her to go and sin no more. Instead of avoiding a leper like everyone else did, Jesus went straight to him and reached out his hand and touched him. Instead of choosing to stay away and love us from a distance, He chose to go to a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus is always willing to do the awkward, to do the uncomfortable, to go through the painful, to leave his comfort zone so that our lives could be changed. I'm so grateful that we have a God like that. And his life challenges us to do the same. You see, leaving our comfort zone means obeying Christ's command to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, we're familiar with that verse of Scripture, Matthew 22, 37 and 39. I've talked about it many times in the past where the legal expert came and said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I want to tell you, we're real good with just reading that scripture and go, yeah, you know, love God with everything and love your neighbors yourself. That's real good. But how is that fleshed out in our lives? How do we really love our neighbors as ourselves? We really need to process that some. And, you know, who is our neighbors? That's what he went on to say, and Jesus told the story, which we talked about not too long ago, the Good Samaritan. Everyone is our neighbor. Someone that is in need within our sphere of influence is our neighbor. And Jesus says we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And some of our neighbors live on the other side. You know what I'm saying? They're just different. They have a different circumstance in their life. Maybe they've got some issues, or maybe they've got some problems. Or maybe they're just like us, filled with problems and in desperate need of a Savior. Leaving our comfort zone means that we obey this command. And I just want to ask us in this room, we're family. I just want to ask us, how are we loving our neighbors as ourselves? Really? How are we doing that? And how well are we doing that? If we got a grade right now on that, how would you do? Like, thankfully, this isn't the final exam. This is like midterms. Okay, how are you going to do in your midterm in the class of loving your neighbor as yourself? I think that's a great question. What are we doing to communicate the love of Christ to people around us? Leaving our comfort zone means we're willing to do that. And I would just challenge us to maybe get alone with the Lord sometime today, sometime this week, and say, God, how am I doing in this, loving my neighbor as myself? How can I change that? What do I need to change? It's a sobering encounter with God as you do a little personal evaluation. Also note that leaving our comfort zone means putting the needs of others before the needs of ourselves. I'll just tell you, if we're just really honest with ourselves, we are the most important people in our lives. We are our favorite topic of conversation. Our needs are the most important needs in the world. I mean, if we're just really honest with ourselves. But that's not what God says. God says you need to put others before yourself. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So really putting other people first. You know where that can start? It can start in our marriages. It can start in our homes. As we put our kids before ourselves, we put our spouse before ourselves, we put our parents before ourselves. Let's start in our homes. How about our friendships? How about our relationships at school? You know, how about the people that we work with? How about our small group that we meet with once a week or once every other week? How about our next door neighbors, the people in our community? What are we doing to put others' needs before ourselves? It's uncomfortable to do that, honestly, because sometimes that means doing without. Are we willing to do without so that other people can be blessed? You know, we talked about this during our, as we were launching, or maybe it was after we launched our campaign, That They May Know campaign. We're raising money to renovate our preschool space. We desperately need more preschool space. We're putting together a video. I hope we can show you soon. You'll see, there's times, our preschooler was maxed out. We really got to expand this area so that we can bless some families. And one thing that we said was, here's one way that you could do it. You know, if we could give $25 a week or $25 every 2 weeks or $25 a month, I mean, it's amazing how much $25 can add up. So here's the question. I mean, I'm like, oh, $25. But what are you willing to do? What are you willing to sacrifice so that preschoolers can be blessed and families can be blessed? What are you willing to do so that you can scrape up $25 a week or $25 every 2 weeks? What are you willing to do without? How are you willing to be uncomfortable so that other people can be reached? I think it's a great question, not just about preschool expansion, but about everything. What are we willing to do without so that other people can be blessed? What are we willing to sacrifice on so that we can give more money to missions, so that we can reach out and bless a neighbor, so that we can go cook dinner for someone who is in need of just a loving touch from Jesus? So leaving our comfort zone means we're putting the needs of others before ourselves. And I would just challenge us to think about this, because I want to tell you, as Americans, we are spoiled rotten. We are so spoiled rotten. Oh my, we're spoiled rotten. And we don't even know it. And you know, that's what happens. You live in a spoiled family, you're all spoiled, and you just don't know it. You know, we complain about this or that. And I love the story I was telling somebody this week. Ken Hempel, I was with him one time, and he was telling me a story about he played football in college. He's a big guy. He used to be president of our Southern Baptist Convention. He's pastor of a First Baptist Church in a big city in Oklahoma. And of course, in college, he's lifting weights. He's always, I mean, that was just part of his world. He was a big football player. And so when he went to First Baptist, I can't remember the name of the city in Oklahoma, he was given a free membership to this really fancy health club. And I mean, really fancy. The kind of place when you finish working with the weights, somebody steps over and wipes them off, you know, so the next guy can. And so anyway, so he goes in this place and he's like, whoa, you know, he's thinking about his college locker rooms, you know, and he's thinking about the places where he used to lift weights and all that. And I mean, this is just like gleaming, you know, he's like, whoa, I've never seen anything. I didn't even know things like this existed in the world. And so he walks over to one of the benches and he looks at it, and this other big old guy walks up beside him and says, can you believe that? The smudge on that bar? Can you believe they left a smudge on the bar? And Ken said, he got to looking at it, and before long he was going, yeah, I can't believe they put a smudge on that bar. What are they thinking? They have a smudge on the bar? What are they thinking? Boy, this place has really gone to the pits, you know. We got a smudge on the bar. And you know, before long he had an attitude about the smudge on the bar. That's what happens with spoiled people. We start complaining about the dumbest things. We start focusing on things that don't matter. We get bent out of shape over the craziest things when people around the world are starving to death. When people don't have anything. When people are desperate for Jesus, we're complaining about smudges. We need to ask ourselves, what can I do without so that somebody can know Jesus? What can I sacrifice so that somebody's life can be changed? Leaving our comfort zones means we're putting the needs of others before the needs of ourselves. But also leaving our comfort zone means putting the eternity and well-being of others before our own sense of emotional safety and familiarity. We need to think about this, because this isn't just about feeding hungry people, though it is that. It's more than that. It is making sure that they know that Jesus is the hope of the world. Making sure that they know there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our only way of salvation. There are people all over the world trying to climb the mountain to God using different paths, and I want to tell you there is only one path, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I didn't make that up. Jesus said that. He's the only way. Our world is desperate to know this. Are we willing to leave our comfort zones, putting the eternal needs of people higher up on our priority list than our own sense of comfort and familiarity and emotional stability? Are we willing to go to the other side and risk it all so that someone can know that Jesus saves? That is an important question. And if we're going to do something with the one life that we have that really matters, we got to be willing to get uncomfortable. And I'll just tell you, that's pretty tough, because we're all spoiled and it's pretty tough. And so the challenge for us this morning is we got to be willing to leave our comfort zones. You know, when I gave you that definition a moment ago of comfort zone, the operative word I think is stress and risk. A comfort zone is a behavioral space where your activities and behaviors fit a routine and pattern that minimizes stress and risk. Are we willing to have a little stress and a little risk in our life? You know what I found is that whenever you're obeying Jesus, guess what? It may feel stressful at first, but boy, the joy that floods your soul. That stress just flees. It just runs. When you find yourself in the center of God's will, the joy and sense of accomplishment and knowing that you are connecting to something far bigger than yourself, you're connecting to God's eternal purpose for your life. And then suddenly, that risk doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. So it's a guy, demon-possessed, who lives in the tombs. I'm going to go tell him about Jesus because Jesus saves. I'm going to go make a friend with my neighbor. Okay, so we're not the same. We're different. There's, you know, whatever the difference is. But I'm going to go be their friend because they need a friend. I love this little quote from Caroline Gregory. I don't know who she is. She is a staff writer for a newspaper. She was writing about comfort zones. And when I read this article, I thought, wow, I can connect to that. She said, while staying in your comfort zone can result in consistent, steady performance, stepping out of your comfort zone into a new and challenging task can create the condition, look at this, for optimal performance. Think about it. Did you ever do something you were really proud of when you were in autopilot mode? When you were in your comfort zone, did you really ever do anything that lasted? I mean, that's just kind of like, you know. I mean, where we do stuff that really makes a difference is when we are out of our comfort zones, when we are in the stress zone, the risk zone, whatever you want to call it. She said that the challenging task can create the conditions for optimal performance. I really thought about that a good bit. Conditions for optimal performance. What are the conditions for optimal performance in the life of a believer who is trying to use the one life that we have to make a difference in our world? What are the conditions for optimal performance? We really ought to think about that. That's important. Here's my little equation for the conditions. Maybe I'm leaving something out of the picture. I don't know, but I think this does it. Willingness and obedience plus divine appointment plus God's power and presence equal optimal performance. You can chew on that and think about it. Maybe you want to add a little something else to the equation. I don't know, but I think that covers a lot of it. Willingness and obedience. So we have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to go to the other side? If that means the other side of my yard, to meet my neighbor across the street, across the county, across the town, across the world, am I willing to go to the other side? Willing. And then obedient. God has told us to do that. Will I do that? Will I be obedient? Will I understand that God has a divine appointment for me today? Am I willing to look for that opportunity to just bless someone in Jesus' name, to touch someone in Jesus' name, to share the gospel with someone who is desperate to know that Jesus saves, the divine appointment, and God's power and presence? I'm just going to tell you, if we try to generate stuff in our own flesh, it's just not going to happen. We want God to work through our lives because only God makes an eternal difference in the hearts of people. And so we willingly submit to Him, and God uses us. I mean, it's an amazing thing to leave one of those divine appointments. And if you've connected to one of those, you know what I'm talking about. You leave an appointment that you know God in heaven somehow recorded in the appointment book. I want Tim to encounter this person, and they're going to have this meeting, and they're going to talk about something significant, and it's going to be life-changing. And when you leave that appointment, I'm telling you, joy floods your soul. You know that you just connected to the eternal purposes of God. It's an amazing thing, God's power and presence. When that happens, optimal performance, lives are changed. It's amazing. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Maybe Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, maybe that doesn't communicate to us. We could think about Noonan in Georgia, and we could think about the United States. We could think about the uttermost parts of the earth, all around the globe. God says, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to represent me to the world, and I'm going to fill you with my power, so that you really can make an eternal difference in the lives of people. That happens. You know, whenever we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, whenever we turn from our sin and receive Jesus as our Savior, we ask Him to forgive us for our sin and to come into our lives, and we give Him our life. We become part of His family. We call it crossing a line of faith, or we call it entering into God's family. We call it Christianity. Whatever the term you choose to call that moment where you cross over and you make that life-changing, eternity-changing choice. Not only do you become part of God's family, but He comes to live within you, His power, His presence, and He has a plan for you to be a part of what He's doing in the world. Leaving our comfort zones, you got to do it. Notice the next thing, we got to identify where God is at work in the lives of people around us. We've got to do it. I don't know exactly what to think of all of this story in Mark chapter 5. There's some nuances to it that maybe I don't understand, maybe I do. One of the questions is, did Jesus know about the demoniac on the other side? Part of me says yes. I mean, Jesus is God. He knows all things. I have wondered sometimes when He took on humanity, did He take on the limitations of humanity in some realms, some ways? We do see evidences of other times where Jesus seemed to know things because simply He's God. So did He know the demoniac was on the other side? I don't know. Did He just sense the Father leading Him to go to the other side because Jesus, He knew that God had established a divine appointment? I don't really know. But I know that Jesus always acted in response to the Father's leadership. So we too have to identify where God is at work in the lives of people around us. See, God is always working in people around us. That's what Jesus said in John 5. I put it on your notes, verse 17, 19, and 20. He says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." He is always at work. Do you realize that means when you go to school? Well, you don't go to school tomorrow, do you? Next week, when you go back to school, God is at work in the lives of some of the students that you go to school with. That means in our office, God is at work in the lives of people in our office. That means our neighbors, our next door neighbors, God is working. He's always, always at work. So the question is, how do we identify where God is at work? Sometimes it slaps us in the face. I mean, we'd have to be totally spiritually clueless to not see the activity of God. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had an experience like that? I had somebody come up to me one time and ask me how to become a Christian. Hello, wake up, Tim. Ding, 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 ding. God is at work in this person. You know, sometimes I'm a little slow. Sometimes it's really difficult. So how do we know that? I'm confident, however Jesus knew it, He anticipated His encounter across the lake. Somehow He knew God was at work. Somehow we got to go to the other side. There was a sense of urgency. There's somebody there. Whether He knew the details or not, I don't know. See, we discern God's activity through prayer and through the Scripture. We do. Through prayer and through the Scripture. I say the Scripture because through the Bible we come to know God. We come to know His heart. We come to know what God is like. We come to know how God acts and what God does and how He works. And so we recognize His activity because we know His heart. We know what He's like. Scripture says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. We got to grow in our understanding of who God is. We got to be students of the Scripture. We need to study the Word of God. We need to know how God works. We too can be confident of divine appointments. I am confident that God has at least one divine appointment for me every day, probably. I wonder how many I've missed in my life. It's heartbreaking, really. How many of you missed? God has divine appointments for us. Paths are to cross, maybe just for a moment, but can make a difference for eternity. How are we going to know that? I think prayer. That's why I say prayer in the Scripture. It is as we pray, as we seek the heart of God, we are tuned in to what He's doing. There's some spiritual antenna somehow that goes up, and we recognize that God is at work. That's why we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are to pray without ceasing. In 1 Timothy 2, we're challenged to pray for everyone, it says. You can read the whole Scripture, but pray for everyone. Your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, the kids at school, political leaders, our president. Pray for everybody. Pray for me. Pray for our staff. Pray for the people sitting on both sides of you. Pray for your small group. We're to pray for everyone, it says. We should pray for our neighbors. You know, the scripture says that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, most of us don't know our neighbors. It's an interesting statistic. 28% of Americans do not know a single one of their neighbors. A single one. I'm not talking about, you know. And then in the survey, 29% said they know some of their neighbors. I bet they're lying. You know, what this is saying is about 50% or more than 50% of Americans don't really know the people who live right around them. I'm not going to embarrass us by taking a poll and just saying, how many of you know your neighbors, the neighbors who live to your right, what's their name? I'm not going to embarrass you and ask you that, but I will. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but what's their name? What about the ones on the left? What's their name? I want to challenge us. You know, we're talking about living our one life to make a difference. You know, a great place to start is your neighborhood, your next door neighbors, just loving them, just helping them, just blessing them. And you know how we can start loving them? We can pray for them. We really ought to pray for our neighbors. I discovered the most amazing resource a couple of weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I signed up for it. I put the link on your notes to where you can find it online. It's called Pray for Every Home. Pray for Every Home. Let's just watch this short little video. It's going to sort of introduce it. And I'm going to tell you what I did and now what I do every day in response to this. So let's just watch this video.
In order to change the very landscape with the gospel, we need to pray and walk down every street and lift up each one of those homes to lift them up to God and ask Him to bless them, ask Him to draw them to Him. We know not only from Scripture, but I know from personal experience that prayer moves the hand of God. And when His people pray, He responds.
In praying for every home, what I envision for me personally, as I go through my neighborhood, as I do on a regular basis, I can individually pray for homes, and if I know the names behind those homes, then that's even better. And God knows what's going on inside the walls of that home. I don't have any idea, but I don't need to know, because God knows.
Pray for Every Home is a simple method to connect to the 100 or so closest neighbors, and then within that system, using current technology, to give them things to pray, scriptural-based things to pray, to give them a place to start, to know the neighbor's address and name and the language that they most likely speak in their home, then see what divine appointments God might have for them. Imagine, you know, what that would look like if your whole church could do that in an easy, accessible way. And that's what we've tried to do, is make this as simple as possible.
this is the coolest thing that I've seen in a while. I signed up for this. Just me. Wasn't a church campaign. It's just me wanting to pray for my neighbors. I began to think about, if I'm going to live my one life to make a difference, I really need to be praying for my neighbors. And when I saw this, I put my address, I signed up, put my address, and it printed out a sheet with 100 of my neighbors. Richard and Xandra, you're on it. So you're there, your names. If you speak another language, it might be on there too. Every day, I get an email from them with five of those names to prompt me, to remind me to pray for them. And I pray for my neighbors. Now, this time around, I'm just praying for them in my quiet time, wherever it is, whatever I'm doing. And, you know, I was thinking that you could go and, like, just walk. We probably should do a little bit of that anyway, right? We could go, like, walking, and just as you pass the neighbor's house, you could know who they are. Maybe you've never met them before, but you know their name, and you could pray by name for those people. How cool would it be if they just happened to be out in their yard, which is weird these days, but let's say they happen to be out in their yard, and you said, hey, I've just started praying for my neighbors. Is there anything I could pray for you guys about? I would just love to be able to pray for you. And just get to know your neighbors. And by doing so, share Jesus. And here's a thought I had. After I do this for a while, I might plug in 6 Shenandoah Boulevard, right? And let's find 100 of the closest neighbors to Sunrise. Now, wouldn't that be cool? What if I decide to do a little exercise around here? Now, that would be helpful. Do a little exercise and just walk through the neighborhoods praying for people. Praying that God will change their lives. Praying that they'll come to know Jesus. Pray for your neighbors. I want to challenge you to do that. I was thinking earlier this week, it's a shame I'm introducing this on a holiday weekend, right? Might need to show the video again for the other 200 that's not here. So, and just let them know, because this is so important. This is so important that we pray for our neighbors. There's a little thing on your bulletin where you can say, I will pray for my neighbors. You can check that. I'm curious if you're willing to do this. Just go online to that thing. Put your address in there, get your 100, and start praying for your neighbors. It's just real simple. It doesn't take a lot of time. Now, you can turn it into more than that. I mean, you could meet your neighbors. I mean, there's a lot of things that you could do. But we need to extend ourselves. We need to discern what God is doing as we pray for people around us. Here's the final thing that I want to mention before we go home. Extend ourselves to be used by God to alter someone else's eternity. We've got to be willing to do this. If we want our one life to make a difference, we've got to extend ourselves. I talked about getting out of our comfort zone. Extend ourselves to be used by God to alter someone else's eternity. Are you willing to do that? See, people who live on mission are always on the move toward others. We always are. We don't wait for the world to come. We seek and find people who have needs. Are you willing to be like that? To say, my life is going to be about other people, and I'm going to give myself to serve others in Jesus' name. Jesus was that way. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, the Scripture says. Extend ourselves to be used by God. This means we get to know our neighbors. It means we get to know the people that we work with. We introduce ourselves to people at school. We go out of our way to walk across the room, the yard, the parking lot, the country, so that people will know about Jesus. Bill Hybels called it the zone of the unknown. Are you willing to go there? When Jesus did that, it changed a man's life. At the end of the story, Mark 5:15 says the townspeople, the herdsmen, they came to Jesus. They're kind of upset about their pigs dying. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. Here's what Jesus said to the man. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. It's really our same directive. Just go. Make a difference. Extend yourself to be used by God to alter someone else's eternity. It could just be a meal when someone's going through a tough time. It could be sharing your personal story of faith. It could be an invitation to this person to trust Jesus as their Savior. It could be an invitation to come to church and meet your Christian friends. It could be to go to your small group. It could be to come over and have barbecue. Would you be willing to extend yourself a little bit? We've got to be willing to leave our comfort zone. We need to identify where God is at work in the lives of people around us and extend ourselves to be used by God to alter someone else's eternity. I got real convicted about this very thing a couple weeks ago. I think it was a Thursday a couple weeks ago. I could blame a lot of things. I still was not 100% physically well. I mean, I had the flu, you know, for a little bit. I could blame a lot of things, but I really can't blame anything. That day, I don't know how many steps I took, let's say 10,000. Well, that day I took 10,200 because as I pulled into the parking lot of a store that I have to go into every now and then, I pulled into the store, I saw a man sitting in the place where I would normally park. I normally park a little further away from the store, so I have to walk further. It's just a great principle. Get a few more steps in, right? And so I kind of park. I usually pick a parking place that's kind of out. I don't get close to the store. So my place, where I would normally park to enter the store, there was a guy sitting there on the curb. You know what went through my mind? He's going to ask me for money. He's probably a crack addict. He's going to ask me for money so he can go get his next fix. If it's not that, his mom has cancer in Florida. She's dying, and he needs help getting there. Or if it's not that, his pregnant wife's at home. The electricity was just turned off, and she's cold, and they don't have anything to eat. And I began going through my mind. I have this all the time. And so I just decided I wouldn't park there. I parked about four lanes over so I could avoid him and walk into the store. That day, I didn't take 10,000 steps. I took 10,200 steps. And you know, on my way out of the store, I almost accidentally walked to my normal parking place. It would have put me right in his path. And he was still sitting there. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. I need to go to my car. 10,400 steps. Because I don't want to encounter that man. I just want to tell you, God got all over me about that. Especially as I began a few days later reading this scripture, thinking about going to the other side. It was like, oh my goodness, I wasn't even willing to park where I normally park. I wasn't even willing to go to my side, where I'm always at when I go to that store. I went out of my way to avoid what could have been a divine appointment. Maybe he would have asked me for money. I don't know. Truth is, he may have been sitting there waiting on his wife to get off work. You know what I'm saying? It could have been my divine appointment, and I blew it. Here's the challenge that we have. We have one life. I went back later. He was gone. I don't know who he was. That was my moment. I'll never have it again. Here's the challenge. Every one of us have a call from Almighty God, one to know him as our Savior and to serve him with our lives, to take the one life that we have, invest it well, looking for those divine appointments, to go to the other side, to extend ourselves just a little bit, to alter someone else's eternity. And the challenge, the question that I want us to ponder, will we do it? Will we do like Jesus, go to the other side so someone's life can be changed? Let's stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for including this story in your word. It's powerful, it's convicting, it's challenging. I pray for us. This is our one shot, our one life. Help us to identify those in our lives who are desperate for you and to be willing to get out of our comfort zone and make a difference for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want us to sing together and I want us to respond. Your response could be very public, it could be very private. You might say, I'm not a Christian. And maybe today is the day that you surrender your life to Jesus and allow him to be your Lord and Savior. As a Christian, you might would say, all right, I'm in. I am in. I'm going to pray for my neighbors. That is my response to this message today. Or I'm going to extend myself. I got somebody at work that I've just kind of avoided, but I'm not going to avoid them anymore. I'm going to make sure I show them the love of Jesus. I don't know how to apply this to your life, but you do. And the question is, would we be willing to do it? I'll be here at the front if you'd like to meet and come for prayer. Or maybe you'd like to take a step toward membership. I invite you to come. But let's sing and yeah.